Today we're going to begin one of two sermon series. Really, last night I thought it was just going to be a short sermon series, just one. As sometimes happens, starting to go into it, looking at it a little more closely, it became obvious this really needs to be divided into two sermon series that is very much needed at this particular time, as I mentioned in the last series. These two series are directly tied in with each other and with one another. They are needed for everyone who has been with the physical organization of the Church of God, PKG, and I like to always make comment about that. There are no members of the physical organization of PKG, the Church of God. It's just a physical organization. Mr. Armstrong used to explain that the Worldwide Church of God is not the church. The church is a spiritual organism. It is those who have the Spirit of God living within them, dwelling within them in truth, because they attend worldwide, did not make anyone part of the Church of God. The Church of God is made up of people who have God's Spirit dwelling within them, the impregnation of God's Spirit, and then not being cut off from God's Spirit, but God's Spirit dwelling in them. So again, this information obviously is needed for everyone who has been a part of the physical organization of the Church of God, PKG, for several years now. It's also needed for those who are newer and will be important for those who begin to be drawn to this spiritual body, speaking of the spiritual organism of the church, which is the church, the body of Christ. Over the years now, there have been a few different occasions where God has led me to have us focus on some of the things that we're going to cover in these series. We'll build upon those a lot more or much more in this particular series. Both series have to do with our need to be reminded of our foundation, of those things that God is building everything upon, specifically those things that set us apart from others. It's always good to go back through this, and that's why I remember doing this very early on in the church, then a little bit later in the seven-year period there, probably in the middle, close to it. And it's been a while since we've gone back through it specifically like this, as we're going to do it today. So some people can go back if they want to, once you see the subject matter here, and review some of the older sermons on the subject if you want, especially those of who are brand new. It's something we need to do from time to time, just like God has us focus on the holy days, year by year by year, because there are things we need to have deeply embedded in our minds. And we build upon those things year by year by year, or we should. Growth and understanding things that God gives to us, whether it be about Passover, the days of unleavened bread, Pentecost, and on, we should be building upon those things in our understanding. It doesn't have to be a lot every year, but there should be growth. There should be a deeper understanding of God's plan, a deeper appreciation of God's plan as we grow. And there are those things then that specifically set us apart. There are those things that set us apart, obviously, from the world. They always have, as far as the church is concerned. But today, even more so for us, we need to be able to focus upon some things, which we'll do in the second series, of those things that separate us from other groups who were scattered. And once you do that, brethren, it gives a lot of strength, a great deal of confidence. So in this first series, we're going to quickly review those things that make us unique in the world, which are truths of God, unknown by the world, which are contained in 18 truths God restored to the church through his apostle, Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong, that indeed helped to reveal God's true church. And we're going to go back over a review of a few of those things, not in depth like we did a long time ago. I can't remember. It's been several years ago now, but we had a particular series. I do not remember the name of it. Anyway, it was about the 18 truths. In the next series, we'll review those truths of God that make us unique from all other groups that are a part of the Church of God that was scattered. We're going to cover truths that make us unique from all other scattered groups. And again, it's important that we do that. It's important that those things are deeply etched into your mind, because even as the 18 truths, as God's church through especially the 80s, there are a lot of things we just begin to take for granted. We hear certain things so often, if we're not careful, we begin to take them for granted and we don't grasp the strength and power of what God has given to us, contained in those things that he has revealed to us. That set us apart as God's true church. And for us, in that second series, there are those things that set us apart as God's true church. Quite candidly, the only church spiritually. And not all the truths are new that we're going to go through in the second series, simply restored and built upon more strongly than before. So we're going to go through quite a few. First of all here, as we go into this particular sermon here, I guess there are a couple of things I need to mention here that I have written down in my notes I don't want to forget. The things that we're going to be covering in both series need to be covered at this time because they give encouragement. And you need encouragement. You need to be built up in strength confidence, and boldness on a spiritual plane. Those things will help do that. Otherwise, it's easy for doubt to enter in. If I were to let you read chapter 4 right now, it would be easy for doubt to enter in if you're not deeply grounded in all these things in both series. We have to be deeply convicted of what we're doing and be able to see clearly what God has been doing with us for some time now. So again here, there are things that we need to look at here and understand deeply that will indeed give us encouragement, courage as well, strength, confidence, and boldness on a spiritual plane. They help to verify or re-verify, in many cases, to affirm or even reaffirm with spiritual grounding strength, if you will. If I can use that awkward English, probably incorrect, but can help us, brethren, to be made much stronger. Again, far more confident, much bolder, and we need to become bolder as we go into the time period ahead of us. And all that we must do as we begin to, as we've been talking about, run down the hill together as a spiritual army of Gideon. The truths were restored to the church at the end time. The last 100 years are loosely called the end time in Scripture. If you look at 6,000 years, the last 100 years have been the end. Philadelphia was at the end time. It wasn't in the middle and it wasn't at the beginning. It was toward the end time. It was the era that came right up to, smack up to, if you will, the end era, the end time era, Laodicea. So it wasn't the end time. That's why Mr. Armstrong and people found fault with some of those sayings, talked about the end time. The end was here upon us. Yes, it is upon us. In 6,000 years, how could it be better expressed? You know, we're not at the middle. We're not three-fourths of the way through. We're at the end. So some people get all bent out of shape on some things and just don't grasp, don't understand, want to find fault, want to twist and distort. Anyway, today's sermon is entitled 18 Truths Restored, Part 1. 18 Truths Restored. I want to mention here, some of these are overlapping, as you're going to find with some of the things we go into later. But the things we look at each time are going to be very specific and very important. So whether it be this series or the next one, there will be some overlapping in parts because of what we cover, but they are very specific individually. So we're going to do a quick summary, at least that's my intent, it may not be that way, of the 18 truths that are attributed to being given through Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong to the church. It's essential that everyone be first and foremost grounded in these, or you cannot become fully grounded the next, I was going to say 18, but... I was having a little fun with it yesterday and today and had 17 and really no more were coming to me. And then all of a sudden, yes, there is an 18th one, but it isn't there yet. We don't see it yet, but it'll happen later. But anyway, because of some other things here, the things we're going to go into are not on the second series, brethren, please understand, are not of the magnitude of these first 18. What God restored to the church, essential truths for salvation and understanding, separate us from the world as God's church, are powerful and unique, all important, needed for salvation, things that the Sardis era lost, did not have. Okay, the things we're going to go into later do not separate us in that respect in the same way from the world, but they make a distinction as far as the church is concerned. And so they're not of the same magnitude, but they're important, nevertheless, because it's about the church. But it's a refining thing, a refining process, as you'll see as we go along. So again, these things here, brethren, are powerful. They're strong, those things that God gave through Mr. Armstrong. But we have to be fully grounded in those things before we're going to be able to be grounded in the things that follow. Sometimes those that have been called by God just do not grasp, again, the importance of what God gave. They really don't. And those things that God restored to the church during the period known as the Philadelphia era. I want to mention, say very clearly, we uphold all 18 truths, strongly so, the only clarification being that of a modification in the understanding of number 4, as we have recently covered in a sermon series, and we'll address it again when we get there, to make it very much to the point. We've actually grown stronger in our understanding of number 4, which is about who and what is God, by building even more upon the foundation of the truth given there. So, anyway, we're going to begin going through it now. I'm going to read part of this, and then we're going to go through some scriptures. We're going to spend a longer time in number 1 today. One thing that I've marveled at, brethren, over the period of time since the church was scattered was number 1. It's kind of an interesting conversation. I'll just throw it in here. I was going to throw it in a little bit later. But last Sabbath, we were having a conversation around the table eating together after services with some of those Tuscaloosa Alabama, and down in the Jackson, Mississippi area. And the question came up about, we were talking about being asleep, all the church being asleep and being awakened. And somehow it came up about what was it, where was it, what happened when I was awakened. And I don't think I was ever asked that before in the same way, and I hadn't really thought about it in that exact way. One thing was this one right here. I was asleep, or I would have known immediately the course I followed after going through what I did was wrong. But I had to learn that. I had to, everything we've gone through, we've been challenged in. God has challenged us. He's helped us to understand there are things we need to deeply understand as we continue to move forward. And so this is an important one, but what I've marveled at, especially as PKG began, as time went on and the organization began, it's gone through different names, different things there, just as far as an organization is concerned, but I've been in awe of number one, government. Government. Number one of the 18 truths restored through Mr. Armstrong was the government of God. And I marvel because I marvel how people think they understand it, and they never got it. I'm convicted that there are people who never got it. People in the ministry who never really understood it. I'm convicted that there are an awful lot of people, just like so many of these things we're going to go through, even later on, that we have had, especially in this next series, of things that Mr. Armstrong even spoke about that were lost and later restored, but not by everyone. Things that Mr. Armstrong said, as an example about the temple, understanding of what it is that we'll cover in the next series. But here's an example of one about government and the government of God. You know, I'm so thankful that Mr. Armstrong addressed this over and over and over and over again. Because those sermons so often, the things he had to say, ring out in my mind. And I always, you know, I think about where he always began. And you all know where he began. When he started talking about government, started with one spirit being who did not want God's government. And he rebelled against God. It took a third of all the angelic realm with him. They followed him. They believed him. They wanted to be with him. They didn't want God's way, God's government. And so they rebelled. And therein has been a struggle in government ever since. Awesome. And so Mr. Armstrong would always start there, because if we don't understand what happened on a spiritual plane and what can happen to spirit beings to give us a deeper understanding of why we had to be made human beings, so that same power could not be given to us. God just couldn't create gods, members of the God family, because of understanding this one thing here alone about government. God cannot give that kind of authority and power to beings without first going through what we have to go through. That's why we have to be made physical, go through trying, hardship, learn what greed is, learn what selfishness is all about, because we're made with a nature that is selfish. We have to learn, we have to experience that, so that when God gives us the truth, we can measure, we can examine the two with a mind that sees, can see both. It can address both and make a choice. There will be no other way to make a choice and then begin to grow with God's help away from this human nature that we have, saved by the plan that God has. It's a marvelous thing. So that once we are born into God's family, once a change takes place, God knows us before that happens. That's why I'm excited about the 144,000, those who are yet remaining, who will be sealed before the seventh seal is open. To me, that's exciting to realize, just as God did to Abraham, well before he died, and said, "Now, Abraham, I know you." There are times when God knows individuals and knows what they'll do. Knows that if they were to die right then, that he could resurrect them into spirit life, eternal life, give them a spirit body, God, a part of the God family, greater than the angelic realm, and he knows what they would be like. Their character is already there. He can make that change in them then and give them that life. And I marvel at that, because Abraham lived on, and different ones through time have been tried and worked with until they got to that point where God says, "Now I know you." And when all were sealed, that's what God is saying. "Now, I know you. I know what you'll do under all circumstances." Doesn't mean you're not going to have sin. On the contrary, as long as you're in a physical human body, you'll always have sin. But God knows you, that you quickly repent. He knows your attitude and spirit. Awesome. And so government, a lot of people think they understand it, and they don't even begin to get it. because it's a spiritual matter. It isn't a matter of something physically like we see in the world of administrations and government and the way things function. To understand God's government is a matter of God's Spirit. And that's why at the feast, I remember addressing it up there in Niagara Falls, we talked about how God's government is based on one thing, agape. It's of the Spirit. And once we're in agreement with God about His way of life, then that just lives within us. That's not an issue. Order. Who is in charge of certain things? Who is responsible for certain things? It doesn't even enter into the equation. It's just the way everything functions. Just like a physical body. There are things that just go on. God made it that way. It just goes on. And thankfully, there's not some battle going on, except when something's not working well. And then, but it's not because that's something foreign in the system that wasn't meant to be so. So let's back up here a little bit. I want to read a part of the intro in the Time is Running Out book, because I'm going to take these things out of there, and I'm also going to read things that were in the Worldwide News that were not quoted in the Time is Running Out, and to comment on some of these as we go along. But again here, the Worldwide News, August 25th, 1986, page 5, carried an article honoring Herbert W. Armstrong. The title was, God Restored These 18 Truths, How Thankful Are You for Them? I like the way that's stated. Always have been. How thankful are we for them? How thankful are we for the things that God has given to us? Do we, you know, the more we grasp what we have that sets us apart, God's Spirit sets us apart from the world. The truth is what sets us apart, sanctifies us. We're sanctified by the truth. You know, when you read those scriptures in John, it's because of understanding these things that God has given to us that we're set apart. That's what sanctified means, for holy use and purpose, for God's purpose. And so the more we understand what God has given to us, indeed, the more thankful we are. The less we comprehend the magnitude of those things, the less thankful we are. That's just the way it works. It's always been that way in God's church. And sometimes when people begin to lose some of that, they begin to become less thankful. When instead we should be in a process of becoming more thankful. That's what spiritual growth is. To where there are times we're overwhelmed in our attitude toward God. So thankful, so grateful for His patience and His mercy and just being in awe. Whenever I get into the holy days, I'll just be candid with you. Last several years especially, there's no other word except being in awe of what God is doing. It's so exciting. The holy days, the plan. It's a marvelous thing that God has done with human beings. Matter of fact, I'm writing a little bit about that now in chapter 6. It's an incredible thing why we're made human and why man has to suffer and why he has to suffer at the end time like he does. It's what's being addressed in that chapter. So people will have a little bit more understanding. And to come to a deeper understanding, there's no other way it could work. Absolutely no other way for what God is doing. God is so awesome, brethren. So incredibly exciting what He's doing, to be a part of it, to see those things. So how thankful are we for what we have? Going on, this was out of the Worldwide News, this part here as well. One original church, much persecuted and opposed, but still in existence, has these evidences, and added in there then the proper name and true gospel, proving it to be the original true church. And even this church, until after the year of 1933, had lost many vital truths. At least 18 basic and essential truths have been restored to the true church since that year. This is from Herbert W. Armstrong, Mystery of the Ages, page 251, that quote. So that was reprinted then in the Worldwide News by Mr. Armstrong as he spoke about 18 basic truths that he believed had been restored to the church. And so he spoke on those things in a sermon at one point, discussing some of these, not all 18 in order or anything, and there is no specific order necessarily, but they are arranged in order here. And the first one here, as we said, is the government of God. So again, the quote, when Christ comes, He will restore God's government to the whole world. So you can be sure the one to come in the spirit and the power of Elijah would restore God's government in His church. But how many really believe that today? That He did that. Isn't it amazing? What was written back then and how quickly that has been lost. Not that it wasn't there, it's just been lost as a whole. It's kind of like what happened to Sardis. Isn't that amazing? When you are not stirred up spiritually, when you're not able to continue on spiritually, the only way you can hold on to God's truth and God's way of life and keep a hold of it and grow in it is God has to dwell in you. God has to continually be there in you, working in your life. There is no other way to see things on a spiritual plane, to grasp and understand things that we're covering here and all this, and not lose some of it, not lose the understanding, unless you're able to continue on. And so if someone is asleep spiritually, has been spewed out of God's mouth, has not repented, they're not growing, and they will lose truth. That's what happened to Sardis over time. They lost the truth. And so even this basic thing here, how many really believe? You can be sure to know that the one to come in the spirit and the power of Elijah, did he or didn't he? I had to be awakened in that one too. When asked, yes, basically, I believe that to be true, but as far as preaching it and teaching it yet, I had to go and examine it myself more closely and have it proven to myself more deeply on a spiritual plane in a way that I hadn't done it before. And then when I did, I was able to begin preaching it and teaching it. We did. But again, challenged or asked the question by someone who just happened to come and be with us and be with us at a couple of feasts, and that was it, and then they were gone. But at least that got it addressed at the time that God wanted it addressed. Amazing how some things work. So again, going back to the quote, so you can be sure the one to come in the spirit and power of Elijah would restore God's government in his church. When Mr. and Mrs. Armstrong came among the Oregon Conference era of the Church of God, Seventh Day, the church had the right name, the law, the Sabbath, and the tithing system, but they also had a government of men with a biannual conference voting just like they do in the world. So even that, I went to sleep in that. How many of us went to sleep in that? Some of us held on to that part of it at least, to understand part of that. But it's amazing what happens spiritually to us when we begin to fall asleep. We begin to lose different aspects of the truth. You can't help it. You can't help it. It's a spirit. These things are spiritual things, brethren. To hold on to them, to build upon them, is a matter of God's Spirit. Without God's Spirit continually coming into you, you will lose them. It's the way it works. So again here, I marvel even at some of these statements here, of things that sometimes just jump out that perhaps didn't before. The church again had the right name, Church of God. It had the law, which we don't generally focus in on. We generally talk about the three things that they had, speaking of the Sabbath day, tithing, speaking of first tithe, and speaking of then the name. The law is something that has been basically taken for granted that everyone upholds, always has within God's church, the Ten Commandments. Okay? Not that they're fully understood or appreciated, but that's something everyone grows in. Going on, today, the government of God has been restored to His church. That is the kind of government you find in Ephesians 4 and 1 Corinthians 12. We are going, well, anyway, that's the end of the quote. But as I mentioned here, we're going to spend a little more time on this one here because of, I think, some things that are good to consider that perhaps apply to us a little bit more now of experience in the past, of things we can relate to that maybe we weren't able to when we first covered this a few years back even. So we're going to build upon some of those things, and it's pertinent, it's important for us. But let's just turn over there, 1 Corinthians 12. We'll start there. First Corinthians chapter 12, we'll look at that one first. And even this one, you remember what happened, some of you, when the church first began to be scattered and things began to happen after Mr. DeKotch gave that sermon at the end of December of 94? It wasn't too long and all kinds of things began to fly around, especially because there were only a couple of organizations out there, and some didn't feel comfortable with joining them. And so all kinds of information was flying out from different sources. One of them was about government, church government. Well, there were a lot of things about church government. But one was going all the way back to, I believe the date was 1934, when Mr. Armstrong had written a large article about government. And so some went back and said, see, he had it all along. It's not what we ended up with later on, but it's what was there back in 1934. And they failed to send along a letter and other information that Mr. Armstrong sent out in 1974 to make it real clear, as he quotes and refers back to 1934, how he was all wrong back then. He had to learn that he was wrong. God just had begun to work with him and to bring him out of the dark. And Mr. Armstrong's life, please understand, brethren, like ours, if you came out of the world, if you came out of churches in the world, as an example, and God was bringing you into the light, your whole life will be like that. And the more deeply you were immersed in traditional Christianity, the more the process is magnified as far as your mind is concerned and your life is concerned. There are certain battles that you have to fight all your life because of what you were taught earlier on. So your battles will be unique to someone who maybe didn't have that kind of a background. We all have to fight and come out of the world. But sometimes the spiritual things, or what were given to us as being spiritual, or things about God that aren't or were not, are difficult to overcome. Mr. Armstrong's life was like so many who are called out of the world, out of traditional Christianity, and whatever church you might have been in. Some of you grew up in the church, so you'd never had that experience. My wife grew up in the church. She never had that experience as a whole. She remembered just a few things when she was, what, 5 or 6, but very few of things that were in their life. But for me, I came directly out of the world. I didn't have a whole lot of other background in that respect, but as far as anything to do with God or churches and so forth, but still coming out of the world and always moving toward the light. Mr. Armstrong's life was always like that, coming out of darkness and into the light. Through 50 years, the process was still there. That's why we went through the recent series that we did when we discussed number 4 that we're going to get to in a little while, about the family of God, about Elohim, about Yahweh, and understanding things about the Trinity, that there's still that process, but always moving in that direction, never going back. So it's so backward to think, when it came to a doctrine like government, that by the time of the 70s and 80s, that Mr. Armstrong would have been so wrong that the 30s would have been correct and had to go back to that. That's against God's spirit. That's against the way God works. We should have known that through deep conviction, that that doesn't work, that that's contrary to God. I hope you understand what I'm saying. Because if that were not true, then we were never God's church, brethren, even in that one area alone. See? These things prove God's church, these 18 truths that we're going through. They show the difference in what is true and what is false in the world. And when you consider all the religions of the world, and then you see what is true, it is an awesome thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And so what's referred to here basically is what we begin to read in verse 28. And this is what it's primarily referring to as far as the government of God. And it says, God has set some in the church, first apostles. There is an order, and it means exactly what it says. Different ones have argued about some of these things. It really doesn't matter what they argue. The truth is the truth. Secondly, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles and gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities, you know, different administrations and so forth, things that, you know, different ways of working. Differences in tongues. It goes on to say, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gift of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret? Different ones, even some back then when they spoke in tongues. But even, you know, Paul was addressing something unique here in the church about tongues. And this is really what this is all. This is why he's even talking about government here. He was addressing something with the Corinthians that they had a problem with. That so many in the church have had problems because they haven't understood how God works, because they haven't understood God's Spirit. And so Paul is addressing some of these things. And we'll come back to this. It says, but covet, or earnestly desire, as it is, rightly desire, earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And so that's why we refer then to the next chapter here. It's the love chapter. And when it talks about charity, it's the word agape. It goes on to show that it doesn't matter all the other things that people might desire or look up to or think would be great if they had. Miracles of healing. Some have fasted so they would have a gift of healing. You know? Amazing. Be careful, stay out of chapter 4. It's one of the thunders that happened to the church. It's ongoing. Going to continue on. But I think of one organization that has had the request, because that's what they look up to. And yet, I think of differences of things I know in parts of the organization. I think of certain church areas. I think of one in particular, but I think of different things that I know have gone on in so many areas in the church, in the scattered church. I think of some who can't even stand to be around when certain ministers come by. That tells me something. You mean you belong to an organization, you can't even stand to hear some of your ministers when they come by and speak to you, when they're on the rotation of four or five or six churches they have? You can't even stand to listen to what they have to say because you can't stand them? What's wrong there? Chapter 13. Somewhere it's missing. Where is God's love? Where is agape? Are they a minister of God or aren't they? That should demand the greater question. If they're not God's minister, then how can this organization have them out there? And why isn't someone addressing it? If they're not telling the truth, teaching the truth, then what should you do? It's amazing how blind people have become. But even here, what is more important? Is it more important to have the ability to heal or to be healed? See, healing is a gift. And so often that means it's not necessarily the one that's anointing, it's the one being anointed. It's a gift that God gives in some cases. Some cases he chooses not to give it because it isn't needed at that time. It shouldn't be given in certain situations in life. Whatever. There are things we learn. There are things sometimes that benefit the church. I know a lot of things that have happened, things that have happened for ages within the church that help other members grow. That God doesn't change. He doesn't choose to change it at that time. He has a different time. He's going to change certain things. There are some things where God just lets us get old and we die. That He doesn't address it. Because it's important for us to experience what it's like to grow old. It's an essential part of God's plan. There are only a few who aren't going to experience that out of necessity. Because of a resurrection that's going to take place. There are only a small, small amount of people through time who will not have experienced what it was like to grow old and die. And I'm talking about the first resurrection. There are some in the times past that God said, "Now I know you," that may well have been in their 40s or 50s or whatever, and they died. Some were killed. Stephen was not an old man. There are different ones in Scripture spoken of, different individuals that died and are going to be in the first resurrection. And they didn't have to go through that process of getting older. But there are not a whole lot of options otherwise. If you go back over 6,000 years, either something comes along and kills you quickly, or the alternative, you get old. And you learn from that. And you still grow. You grow in understanding of that. You grow in a deeper appreciation of what God has done and why He's done it this way. You become in greater awe of a plan that God has. You grow in a thirst and a hunger for what He says you can have. And it's not this. It's not this temporary dwelling, this temporary tabernacle that we dwell in and that God's Spirit can dwell in to change us to become something different. See, it's an awesome thing to understand. But brethren, the most important thing of all, again, goes back to agape. God's love. And God's love has to do with how you treat one another. God's love has to do with the Ten Commandments. How you love God, if you obey God, it shows us how to love God. The last six show us, in principle, how to love others around us in the world. And then we build upon that on a spiritual plane. To love others, to care for others, to learn a genuine care in God's way toward other people. We learn that there are ways to make things right. We learn to be forgiving of others. That's love. We learn in time how to go and tell someone because we are fighting against our own pride and selfishness. But hey, I'm sorry. I was wrong. Those are some of the hardest words. I'll tell you what, in the ministry, over the years that I've been in it, that's one of the hardest things for individuals when there's conflict within God's church. That's one of the hardest things I have truly seen people have to come to. Is the ability themselves to tell someone else, "I'm sorry, I was wrong." You'd think it's so hard, and it is. it's an extremely hard thing to do because it has to do with the willingness to humble yourselves. It has to do with the willingness to see pride for what it is and to realize that's not so important, even if you're wronged in it. Even if you're not fully at wrong, maybe in sharing of the blame of a conflict, maybe yours is only like 20% if you had a percentage, and maybe someone else's was 80s. But that 20% and how you handle it, and maybe what you said or the tone in which you said it, you may have been right about the end result, but you weren't perfect. We're never perfect. We have human nature. And so we can go to someone and say, you know, I wish it hadn't turned out this way. I'm sorry. You know, I'm sorry for my part and having handled this better. I'm sorry, whatever. And be genuine about it, but it has to be truthful. It can't be a fake thing. It has to be because you really believe it and because you accept a responsibility here. And you're willing to take, like Jesus Christ did, say, willing to suffer for the benefit of someone else. You're willing to take that suffering upon yourself and break the ice or change a course of events in order to have peace, in order to have reconciliation. Somebody has to start the process. It's the way it is. That's far more important. Say, an apostle, a prophet, a pastor, a minister, it doesn't matter who it is. If they don't have that working within them, that position, that responsibility is of very little significance. On the contrary, it will cause great harm to others. The greatest thing is agape. It really is. That must be in all of us. Because what are we saying? Do you understand what you're saying when you read things like this and you're going through that? You know you need God dwelling in you. You know you need the mind of God. And the greatest way that's ever expressed is outgoing care and concern towards others, love, agape. Agape has to do with being rid of selfishness. There can't be selfishness if God's love works through someone. Selfishness has to be conquered in that instant. Will it come back again? Will it rear its ugly head? Yes. Will you ever have to say, I'm sorry again? Yes. It'll be a part of your life. Say, I'm sorry. Sorry for what I said. I'm sorry for how I said it. I have to say sorry a lot. You know, I get irritable. When I get stressed, I'm not a real pleasant person to be around. I understand that. I get grumpy. Some people react to different things. Different things happen to them. Your health, maybe food, not getting the right food at the right time. Whatever it might be, not getting enough sleep. See? Are you always the most pleasant person to always be around? Are you just bubbling over with love and care and concern for others? You know, willing to, yeah. All I have to do is get in a shopping mall. The more crowded it is, the greater battle I'm going to have. Same way at the highways. So that transfers itself into every aspect of life. We all have battles. And so it's very difficult sometimes. But again, we're going back to government. We must understand that the basis of government is really agape. Or it really isn't God's government. But there is an order to things. There is an order to things, the way things should be done. And that's what a part of what Paul is bringing out here. So let's go back and notice verse 1 of this chapter, some of the context. Because I think it's important for us to grasp a little more fully some of the things that Paul was addressing, because they have to do with things we've gone through, things we've had to learn. Now concerning spiritual brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Now gifts is a word that was added here, but it's a part of the context, but spiritual things, concerning things of the Spirit, that's what he's saying. This is what I want to talk to you about, brethren, concerning things which are on a spiritual plane, and that really has more to do with it. Because, you know, I've known people that get all bent out of shape, all concerned about their spiritual gifts. Heard sermons about our spiritual gifts. I think of one elder who left us up in Toledo, who gave a sermon not too long before he quit. And his concern was, and his message was to a lot of the brethren was, what are your spiritual gifts? Do you know what your spiritual gifts are? We were in trouble. It's not the right focus. It's not the right focus to begin focusing in on yourself and what you have above someone else or different from someone else or whatever. That's not what it's all about. But sometimes that's what people do. This is what Paul is addressing because some, you know what some were all excited about? Their spiritual gift of speaking in tongues. Now, see, the world doesn't understand what that means, speaking in tongues, and so it's good for me maybe to mention it here, but speaking in tongues in the world oftentimes comes out in what we call Pentecostals, and they speak a bunch of gibberish, whatever, and they go 90 miles an hour in certain words, and sometimes those numbers, comes out of someone's mouth, and it's like they're being moved by God to communicate to other brethren that they're spiritual, and they all get excited, and they don't understand what it's even all about. They're all excited, all right, and they have spirit, but it's demonic. And you try to tell someone who's had that in their life that you've been messing around with demons, and they don't like that. It's something to be repented of in our lives, just as we repented of all things we didn't do right before we came into the knowledge of the truth. It's just something to be repented of, to say, yes, I did things I shouldn't have done. There were those things that worked in my life, and I was around. And if you were around, things that weren't true, and who wasn't, as far as those who came out of the world? We repent of them. We don't ever want to go back to those things. We don't want to repeat them. We want to flee from them as much as we can. And so, again, Paul is addressing something here where people were being lifted up in pride with their spiritual gift of speaking in tongues. And to them, it was really different languages as a whole. They understood that, but some in Corinth really didn't get that because some of them started fooling around things they shouldn't have. But even then, Paul is showing here, if you have the ability to speak in another language and you're inspired by God and you have God's inspiration, like they did on the day of Pentecost, that's basically what it refers back to. So some other people in the church thought that it was a great thing to be able to do what the apostles did on the day of Pentecost. I'm like one of the apostles. I'm like one of the, they began to be lifted up with how good they were. And Paul pretty much had to dispel it by telling the truth. And after a while, you know what? Speaking in tongues wasn't even mentioned anymore. You know why? Because it wasn't needed around the church anymore as a whole. People didn't fool around with it anymore. But the world did. Went off on a different tangent. It just means talking in different languages. There was a need for that. And there was a need from time to time. If you are inspired by God and you have, if you have the truth, and you're able to talk to someone else who has a different language, definitely you want to be able to be inspired in what you have to say to them. You don't want to tell them something that's not true because there's a great responsibility upon you, just like I've been trying to communicate to people for some time now. We all better be at one in what we believe and what we communicate. We better not be telling things that have not been told to us. We better not be telling things to others, sharing things with others that we have not learned. That's wrong. That's to be repented of. We must be of the same mind and be able to communicate the same things because they come from God. And if that's what comes from God, then that's what we can communicate. But we need to make sure that we're of the same mind so we can communicate the same truth and not add to it and not take from it. That's really what it's all about. Always has been. But sometimes we haven't grasped that as God's people. Something we have to learn through time. We don't add more until it's given. And there are many things we should understand that, be able to understand that process by, that would make that absolutely against God's Spirit. Going on, verse 2. You know that you were Gentiles carried about with these speechless idols, even as you were led. So it says, here are these idols you were around. They were dumb. They were speechless. You know, they can't talk. And yet you follow them around. In other words, look how stupid this was. You'll bow down to something you've carved out with your hands or someone else has carved out. You've gone out and you purchase this woman, this figure of a woman, Diana or whatever it is, you know, and you'll consider that to be religious. It says, look how foolish some of these things were. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed or anathema. He's showing something really interesting here as he goes on to talk about this. He's showing here that you can't say something bad about Christ or wrong about something that is true. In other words, the things that Christ spoke, the things that Christ taught, someone's not going to be able to come along and teach something contrary to what he said or say something directly bad about him if they have God's Spirit. If they're relying on God's Spirit, if they're being led by God's Spirit, that's what he's saying here. That's what he's talking about here. So he's showing that aspect, that if you really have God's Spirit working in you and you're truly yielding to it, you just won't do something like this. And if it comes up that you do, then God says, what do? We repent. And that no man can say that Jesus is Lord. Amazing what it says here. But by the Holy Spirit. Do you know what's being said here? It means with God's Spirit, anyone look at the world and they use the name Jesus Christ and they call Him Lord. He's my Lord and Savior. And we know they're full of it. That they don't have the truth. That they're liars. Okay? Even those in the scattered church and some of the things that people have done when they keep 14-15 Passover or tolerate someone who does. Tolerate or allow ministers who teach it. Or tolerate someone who keeps the 15th. And they call Jesus Lord. God is saying here, in essence, if you have His Spirit, you won't even be able to use God's name in what is true, save by God's Spirit. He is not, it has to be in spirit and truth that He is indeed your Lord. So He's showing two sides of an issue here. You can't say something wrong or bad, and you can't even say it in agreement. You can't even be in agreement with what Christ said. Save by God's Spirit. You can't do it on your own. That's the point of what Paul is talking about here. There are things of God's Spirit that we cannot do on our own as human beings. All of those that Paul was addressing here that were all Twitter-pated about speaking in tongues, they were doing it on their own. He knew that God's Spirit wasn't in it. He knew that when God's Spirit was, He knew what was happening. He knew what happened to Peter and some of the apostles on Pentecost. Going on. Now there, in other words, just talking about, that's why sometimes in the church people have had such a difficult battle. Well, if everyone's going to the Feast of Tabernacles, if everyone is basically going through the same motion of the Sabbath, the holy days, tithing, and they're doing these things in their life, then surely they're in the church. And Jesus is their Lord. No, they're not. If someone is asleep, if someone is cut off from God's Spirit because of being spewed out of God's mouth and they haven't come back into a relationship with God yet because of a failure to repent, they're still cut off. And that's been very hard for many to see, truly. We have to understand that the ability to be one, the ability to be at one with God is only possible by God's Spirit continuing in us, dwelling in us constantly, consistently. I hope we understand that. He goes on to say, now there are differences of gifts, but the same Spirit. That's the way it's always been. There are differences of things that God is doing. He's done things in different ways at different times and different means. But it's always been God. If something is done that is lasting, that is a part of God's plan and purpose, it's because God's doing it by the power of His Holy Spirit. We just get to share in it. Don't ever, ever, ever take it to yourself. That's what the Corinthians were doing. They were lifted up in pride by what they thought their gifts were. See? By what they felt they were good in. It's not a matter of what we're good in. If we think we're good in something, we don't get it. And God's Spirit is not there. God will not work in that. It has to be because it's yielded to God. Because we recognize that everything we have because of God, and God sustains it by His Spirit. We don't do it, brethren. We simply choose to yield to it because we love it. We love God. We love the mind of God. We love the Spirit of God. We love the sharing with God. God gives us the blessing of sharing. How basic is that? And as long as we share, we reap in, we enjoy the benefits of God, of God's Spirit, of God dwelling in us. You will benefit from that. Your life will be enriched by that. Your understanding will be increased. That's the only way it works. By God dwelling in us, by His Spirit. The honor, the glory is always God. It's never a human being's. We're just blessed to share and be a part of what God is doing. Thank God for that. That's why I hurt when I think of different ones of what they've given up. Because you see, Lucifer, and this is about government, Lucifer never got that, brethren. an angel, an archangel of God, of three, of the greatest of God's creation in the angelic realm. He wasn't satisfied with what he had. He wanted more. He lost sight of that he was able to enjoy the fullness, the richness of things that he did because he was sharing in what God gave him in his plan to share. As soon as he went away from that, you know what? He was stripped of it. He no longer got to be a part of what God was doing. On the contrary, he was found where he desired to be anyway, where he placed himself, opposing God. From then on, he so hated God and God's way of life, he sought to oppose him from then on, being a spirit being and making that choice. Incredible. The position that people can place themselves in of opposing God. Now, if we human beings do that, then we have the ability through time and through correction, through chastening, to be able to repent. And prayerfully, we do indeed repent. But it's a horrible thing. You know, I can't help but think of one individual very early on because he was the first one that I saw this in, that I learned this, some of this lesson from, and that was Garner 10. When he came to a point in time where he argued with his father, where he sought to have a following, and eventually did, and broke away from, and frankly had to be put out of the church several times by Mr. Armstrong, had to be chastened in that respect because he wasn't yielding to government, to God's Spirit, to understanding. He made the same mistake that Lucifer did. And so many have done the same thing since, by the multiple thousands since that time. But he began to believe, because he had the opportunity of who he was, and because of certain other things in his life, opportunities, and indeed as long as he yielded that, that's the way God works. So often, he had opportunity to be a part of something very great, because he carried the name of his father, Armstrong, and so he had a recognition within the church that was unique to him, as well as his son Richard did, until he died in a car wreck, because of a car wreck. But in time, he was blessed with talent and ability. And he was blessed with opportunity to begin being on a telecast. And in time, the church continued to grow, as it did anyway. But we got to a point where it was growing more and more in the 70s. Mr. Armstrong began to do other things in other parts of the world and left those responsibilities more and more to his son. But his son made a huge mistake. And he began to take it upon himself, saying that all those people were coming into the church because of him and what he was saying through the telecast. No, no, no. People never come to the truth but by God. God does the calling. God does the drawing. And if he has a plan and purpose, as he did then, to have people come into the church, it's going to be out there regardless of what any specific individual, but if they have opportunity to share it, how blessed are they to be a part of that? And when that stopped, he didn't get to share in that anymore. He had to go off and try to build something of his own. Never able to. It was true and it was genuine. Many ministers since that time have done the same thing. I think of people who have been awakened in the church after the apostasy. I think of individuals who have had opportunity to share in and be a part of, and then to, again, a second time, leave, go back asleep, because that's our battle. That's everyone's battle in that respect, is Laodicea, is don't allow yourself ever to become lukewarm again and lifted up with pride, because that's what happened. And if we begin to take upon ourselves certain things, this is what I'm doing, this is what I did, like I mentioned, I think it was last Sabbath or a couple Sabbaths ago, I don't remember exactly when there was one minister in one organization that was trying to woo me over. My wife and I went out with him a couple times because we thought that maybe they would genuinely desire to reach out and help people who are scattered. And one of the things he constantly said, wanted to make a point of, I raised up this church, and I raised up that church for this organization. I raised up this church over here and up there. And this is the number of churches, and it was a large number. These are the churches I raised up. I knew that he was lying. I knew he wasn't telling the truth. How? He didn't raise a thing up. If he shared in something that God was doing to give truth to different ones, to help them to become organized, if indeed that's what God was doing, to bring everyone into a certain organization or whatever, then God did it, and he had opportunity to share in it. But we don't, you never take things to yourself. Say, this is what I have accomplished. This is what I have done. And so this is a part of what Paul is addressing here, because this has happened to so many people. And pride enters in, and it's the greatest thing what happened in Laodicea anyway. People begin lifted up with pride, and we take it to ourselves. Look at me. I'm speaking in tongues. I'm spitting too. I'm speaking in tongues. You know, look at me. It was a matter of wanting to be seen. It was a matter of wanting to be seen as spiritual. I want to be seen as Paul. I want to be seen as Apollos. I want to be seen as Peter. I want to be seen as important in the church. I have a sermon I want to get up there and give. I have a sermonette I want to give. I want to do this and that. Because this is what people see, and then they respect that, and then I'm more important. We just make fools of ourselves as human beings by doing that. Unless God is doing it, puts us where he wants in the body, then it's of God. And God will bless it. We never take it to ourselves. Anyway, going on. So Paul was dealing with some of these things in a specific area, and that was speaking in tongues. So he says, but there are differences of operation, differences in gifts in the same spirit, and there are differences of administration, verse 5, or ministries as the word is as well. So whether it be administrations or ministries, it's true. Different people have different abilities that God works with to perhaps mold in ministers. There's a good reason why they were transferred about every 7 years. Because as a whole, a congregation would stay in an area. They were the ones that stayed. They were stable in that respect to what they had been given in that length of time that God worked through a particular individual to give. And then someone else with a different ability, perhaps with different teaching, whatever came along. In other words, it was trained in another area by God, was able to share, and they were able to grow in another area of their life spiritually. You know, that was the ideal thing. You know, we've experienced a lot of different things, haven't we? Where it didn't always go according to the way it should have been, and people yielding themselves to God's Spirit. But even with administrations, there are different ways. If you want to look at what we called headquarters, or I don't even want to refer to the other word. headquarters. There are different ways of doing things. There are different ways of, you know, one individual. And one of the hardest things for people to do is make a change when someone else comes along because they have a different administrative manner or things that they're focusing upon. But you know, if God's working to accomplish something in them, there might just be a physical routine. It has nothing to do with the Spirit even. And so there, whether it be the printing press or the accounting department or whatever, people, you know, come and go. There are different ones who have different talents and abilities. But everyone should yield to the same organization as far as the government is concerned and someone over them. Sometimes that was hard. When ministers made a change, a different minister would come in. Sometimes, you know, they were, you know, what we were always told, don't make any big changes at all in the first year. Matter of fact, try not to make too many at all in the first year. Let people get used to you first in your way of doing things, because you're different than the other. No two people are exactly alike. But if we're all yielding to God, it's the same Spirit that works through them. And that's what Paul is making the point of here. There are differences of operation, but it's the same God which works all in all. Now, if God's not working in someone, then there's a problem. If it's not the same Spirit, then people are really in problem, you know, have a problem. And that happened too, sadly. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man with all to profit with all. In other words, everything is to be done by God. Everything that happens in the body should be done by what God gives to His Spirit, and we share in it. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge of the same Spirit. So just like as an example here, two different ministers. One come into an area and then another one come into an area. One has an ability in one area that God's Spirit works through to teach someone. Another one has a different ability when it comes to principles of how you live and so forth. One maybe has more certain kinds of knowledge that people need to become more grounded in the church. Perhaps knowledge of things in the Old Testament. Perhaps the Levitical system. I've known of people that have a strong talent because of studies they've done, because of things that they were moved in concerning the Levitical system, the priesthood. And there are some awesome lessons and things you could learn because of the Levitical system that pertain to what God is doing spiritually in the church. Just like I enjoy deeply going back to Leviticus 16 on the Day of Atonement. when it talks about that process in Leviticus 16, because it's the two goats. It's incredible what we can learn on a spiritual plane from something that was given back then, more on a physical plane when you talk about the sacrificial system. Passover, Exodus, incredible physical things that took place there, but we build upon those spiritually. So anyway, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, inspired speaking. And, you know, you don't have to be a minister to have some of these times. You know, something as far as a miracle that happens in someone's life, certain things that take place in a person's life. God chooses to do something in someone's life to encourage the church, whatever it might be. I've known of awesome things that have happened in people's lives in times past. And the whole point of it being, brethren, as a whole, is with desire that we be able to handle it spiritually. See, the dangerous thing is that we take it to ourselves. And so sometimes we're even tried in those things, that certain things can happen in our life. What are we going to do with it once it happens? Are we going to take it to ourselves? That we're somehow doing a little bit better than someone else because this happened to us? Or because, well, I think you understand what I'm saying. To another, discerning of spirits. Discerning of spirits. I think of Mr. Armstrong and Mrs. Armstrong when I think of this. Because Mr. Armstrong made it clear he did not have that. But his wife Loma did. Now, God allowed that for a reason. So when someone would come along and try to whitewash to get on the right side, to get on a good side of Mr. Armstrong and doing it for the wrong motivation in order to get something, a position, place, you know, to butter up to him or whatever it might be, Mr. Armstrong didn't see through them. He acknowledged that many a time. But he said his wife saw it. And being the wife that she was, she shared it with Mr. Armstrong. So Mr. Armstrong could see certain things that others were doing. Because you don't want that in the church. There are certain things of responsibility you don't want to give certain ones because he was in that position, especially up to those years when she finally died, when he was more in control of certain things. In other words, he hadn't passed along some of those responsibilities like he did later on. It was needful. And then look what happened later on. I can't imagine what it was like to live after that. God allowed in the church to try the church, though. What people would do. It got to a point, I think, what a lonely, lonely thing. It got to a point where he could not trust those that he taught in Ambassador College himself, who became evangelists. He couldn't trust him. Couldn't trust him with the finances. He had to bring in a pastor out of Houston at one point. Mr. Leroy Neff had to bring him in headquarters and place him in that responsibility as the treasurer because he didn't trust the others. Because there's something Mr. Armstrong always understood. He who controls the finances controls the church. And if he didn't control it, the individual following him, working with him, wasn't faithful to him, he knew what would happen. Smart. And then Rader came along. And Mr. Armstrong didn't see things about him. And in the beginning, he would do what Mr. Armstrong gave to him to do. But later on, he got the disease that so many of the evangelists had. Amazing what took place in the environment of God's church, brethren. I marvel sometimes that God didn't spew us out long before, but he couldn't. Because there are certain things he's been working out all along. It's incredible if you see it. So again, the discerning of spirits. It's an important trait, quality, gift. But it has to be from God, doesn't it? It has to be because it's given by God's Spirit and that we don't take it to ourselves. See? To another, different kinds of tongues, languages, the ability to speak in different languages. That's important if an individual is able to be inspired by God's Spirit in order to convey something in a language so that people will understand. I think of the book and the translation that took place there. You can't just give it to someone to translate, or the Bible or whatever it is, from one language to another. Think of what's happened from Greek into English, from Hebrew into English. We know many mistakes in the Bible because those who translated, especially if you look back at the King James, they had a certain concept of God. There are things translated, words translated, because of that concept they had about God and of what they believed to be true. even about the Trinity. There are things in their minds that they translated because that's what they understood it to be, because it's not a matter of word for word you translate. It's the thought and the intent. And where does the thought and the intent of the Hebrew and the Greek come from? God Almighty, who inspired it to be written in the first place. If you don't understand the intent and the spirit of what was given in those words, you can't translate it into another language. Isn't that amazing? So another, it says here, different kinds of languages. To another, the interpretation of languages. God has to give it if it has to do with His truth. But all these work that one and the self same Spirit. If God's doing it, if it's for God's purpose, then God's going to be doing it. And we are blessed to be a tool, an instrument, if you will, to serve God, to share with what God is doing. We enjoy the sharing. Well, it's just like in the world. You know, it's too bad that people don't take greater pride in their work today in the society we live in. There was a time in every facet of society that people did take more of a pride, a right kind of pride in their work, in their workmanship. Doesn't matter what it might be, you know. I think of corporations. I think of different things that people have shared in through their lifetime. You watch something grow and it's being built. And if you have a part in that, you have part of your life invested in it, you know. And you share in the growth of it if everyone else is contributing in the same way. How much more, brethren, in the Spirit when it comes to that which is of the Spirit of what God is building? But all these work that one and the self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as He will. So God gives the Holy Spirit as He will to do His will. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. So we're all one body in Christ. You know, just like Christ. I think sometimes, maybe you'll have a sermon on this later on in the future. It's kind of in the back of my mind, so maybe it'll be coming in time here. There couldn't be but one who could be born of a woman on earth whose father would be God. Sometimes I think it'd be easy to think, well, why didn't God just work that out? You know, that everybody just be born. Of course, that's a bit of a problem. But anyway, somewhere along the line. But why couldn't there be more born like that, that way, in God's way? Well, there are reasons for that, just as the reason why Adam and Eve. Adam, he couldn't be made like Christ. There can only be one Son in God's plan. To have anything more than that, to be who He is and what He does, would be confusing and cause confusion. There wouldn't be a purpose in it. And there's something far greater than that, brethren, that will come in time, that we're going to build upon, when we come to understand more deeply what was given to us at the feast this year. Because I've commented to people well before the feast that you may know a part of where we're going, but you don't know yet. We're still not there. There are things we have not tapped into, we have not touched upon concerning God's Spirit, concerning the power of the mind, the being of God, and what we share in with God, and what that means in His Son, Jesus Christ, the Word of God. We're going to learn as we grow, but we have to build. We can't get to a certain point until we keep building. And that's what God is blessing us to do. So whether we receive that before Jesus Christ returns, I have no idea. But there are many things, brethren, we have to grow in yet. We can grow in yet. There's so much we don't understand that we don't know, truly. For by one Spirit, verse 13, are we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. The unity and the oneness comes from God and from God's Spirit. And if God is doing it and we're blessed to be a part of it, what an awesome thing. But it all has to come from God. And the unity of it has to come from God because we're yielded to God. And if anywhere, anyone in all these different things that are mentioned before this and administrations and what is spoken, what is done, someone takes some of that to themselves, then something begins to enter in that wasn't of God. And that's not healthy. And we have experienced that in a great way within God's church. For the body is not one member, but many. And so even there, when we speak of the body, many different parts of a single body. If the foot shall say, so it gives both sides of an issue here. It starts out at one side, then it goes to the other side. It says, if the foot shall say, because I'm not of the hand, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye? No, the struggle of someone wanting to be something else or be in a different place in the body. It's his building. It's his structure. And we are more fulfilled and more inspired and moved in life when we yield to his process and what he's doing. The 144,000. That's what's a marvel about it. When everyone's resurrected on that one day, and they're able to have more the mind of God in ways that we can't even begin to describe right now, just as I mentioned before, like an incredible downloading because of computers and understanding a little bit of that. When everything is in our mind, we don't have to go through years and years of training and preparation, 30 days. That's why some people get so hung up on 30 days, 45 days, or from Pentecost to trumpets, because it's going to take a long time to learn all we want. We just can't go back and start working and be in a government and start knowing what we've got to do without being trained. And so we got to go to heaven to learn all this stuff because it's going to take time. They limit God. Foolish people limit God. They do not understand the power and the might of God. They do not understand the Word of God and the Spirit that can be conveyed into your mind in a moment, instantly, to where you have things in your mind that come directly from God, to where you know things, you have things there that you can do, whatever God has determined, you will know instantly. And what's awesome, 144,000 in one day from different periods of 6,000 years are resurrected, and they all function perfectly together. And they all know where every other part functions and works. They all know what to do and how to do it. That's a marvel. It's an awesome thing. There's to the power and the glory of God in ways that we can't even begin to understand yet. We're going to be so filled, brethren, those who are not first resurrection, so filled with the fullness in life, you can't even describe it in words what you will experience when that fullness is in you. It's exciting. Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where's the hearing? If the whole body is hearing, where's the smelling? God does things perfectly. And we all have a function, a place, a responsibility, and we're going to be most fulfilled in where God knows that is, where we are to be. But now has God set members, every one of them, in the body as it pleases him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? So it goes on here and just goes back and forth trying to reason with the Corinthians here. And a lot of this was put in here because people, we as human beings with human nature, we're never satisfied. You know, we have this struggle going on inside of us, and it's called selfishness and it's called pride. And so we don't want to be the toenail. We want to be the eye. Or we want to be the brain. Or we want to be something different. Because what's so glamorous about a toenail? You know, we don't know where we are in 144,000. But to be a part of that, so goes beyond words, brethren. And when that which is the spirit can't be compared to that which is physical, it really can't. But as long as we're physical, we tend to think very physically. And so that's why we've had a lot of the struggles we had. That's why there's been so much bribery in the Church of God or in the environment of the Church of God. When people who would stand up for principle for a little while were given a job that they really wanted, perhaps to have their name written in a magazine, and then they surrendered to the system and would no longer fight the battle because they were fighting against something that was wrong. They would no longer speak against it because now they'd receive something, bribery, greed, pride, selfishness. I hope you understand, brother, that has happened over and over and over and over again in the church. Perhaps to be given a promotion someplace, a transfer someplace, because that's what they want, and they're given it. And they give in. They no longer do what they should do by the power of God's Spirit. Anyway, it says, let's pick it up in verse 21, continue on. I guess that's where we were. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. So even here, you know, be happy. We are so blessed. And if we've been awakened, we are so incredibly blessed. Of all the thousands who have had opportunity in time past to walk to God's house side by side, to be able to go together at the Feast of Tabernacles, to be a part of something that's so incredibly small but yet a part, because it's all that's there, it's all that remains, all that's left, to be a part of that, I don't know if we grasp, brethren, what we've been given and the opportunities that are before us. Should sober us to the core of our being, to where we seek to please God, to love God, to be faithful to God, because some still aren't. How long will God tolerate such things in our lives? Well, God gives time, and I give time, because I try to follow those principles as I believe I'm moved by God. But there comes a time when it's no longer given, and so we have what we had in Dallas here recently, where three left because they didn't surrender to a process. They wouldn't acknowledge certain things in their life. I can be very specific telling what those are, but there's not a point in it because it should only be to them, basically, so that they would profit from it if they really wanted to hear. And so here's the other side of the issue where, as it says here, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. So there's that part of the body sometimes where if people don't desire, as human beings with human nature, desire some place else to be in the body, something we see that we think is glamorous or whatever. We want to have some kind of special spiritual gift above others, that God is revealing something in our minds, giving something to us that hasn't been seen in the church yet. Just discard it. Let God give it to you His way, the only way He's always given it. Don't play with fire. It will destroy you if you let it go too far. See, there's a way that God works. And He's so whittled us down to size to learn that. And if we can't learn that, we will not be there. Anyway, the other part is to look down upon others. So if we're not going through a human struggle as human beings sometimes with what's happened in the church, of wanting something someone else what we think is more glamorous, then sometimes there's that other attitude of being lifted up with pride and looking down upon others and thinking, why are you here? Are they even converted? God can't be working with them. We don't know what we do if we ever think like that toward another human being. That's why there should never be a conflict with anybody in God's church. That's why I marvel when there are conflicts. They should never be in the body of Christ. There is not one of us that should ever look down upon another member of the body of Christ. If someone else belongs to God, who are we to judge them in that manner? On the contrary, we should be scared spitless to have such thoughts come into our mind. And so, not as much now as maybe in the past 3 years, that part of the body, even as small as we are, has been going through a process of being refined in order to be beyond that. And for us not to have those things in our hearts and our minds toward anyone else in the body. We should seek and desire with all of our being to have the love of God, His love, the same love He has towards everyone in His body, toward each other. And to feel shame on us if we don't, or if we ever look down upon anyone else in the body. That's such a dangerous thing to do, because then you place yourself in a position of judging God, and you don't yield to the government of God and how God works in our lives. Anyway, covering a lot of things here that have a lot to do with government. Sometimes we don't see it as government. We don't understand it's a matter of government and how God works, how God administers in our life. And sometimes when if we understand the organizational part of it, we even miss out there. So there's this part of us where sometimes if we're not careful, we look down upon other members. So again, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. You know, there's no part of the body that can be judged in that fashion. On the contrary, the body is needed. All parts of the body are needed. We should be thankful and grateful for all parts of the body and seek to love the body. And if we don't, then we need to ask God for help so that we will, because it's just wrong not to. And if something isn't right, you know what? God will make it clear in time. But our heart and our desire should be that if we know there's a problem, if there's a difficulty somewhere, that someone will conquer it and overcome it so that we can all walk together. It says, no, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. I could give a sermon on that. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. A little awkward English here, but for our comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together. So God is the one who's in control. God is the one who molds and fashions us all, having given more abundant honor to the part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body. God doesn't want any schism to be in the body, any division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Do we have that? Say, toward each other. It has a lot to do with government. It truly does. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. And whether one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Hasn't always been that way in God's church, has it? I can tell you instantly, whenever someone's been ordained, ever been ordained, someone has been sinning in the body. Every time without exception. Every time without exception, whenever an elder has been ordained as an example, there have been members of the body who have instantly sinned because they can't take it. Because pride, something wells up inside. Fault is found, whatever it might be. Relationships automatically change. Should never be in God's church, but it is because we're human beings. But if we see those things, then we can fight against them in ourselves. It's when they come out of us to others that cause hurt and pain that's bad and wrong and greater sin. And God has set some in the church, first apostles. So here is when we get down to the order of things, as far as even an order of things in the church. And the Corinthians needed to understand this. Paul was an apostle. They needed to understand that he spoke with authority and that no one else had that authority over them as far as the church was concerned. God was working through him to the Gentiles, and that was made clear to the church. Wherever Paul went, he had to make that clear to people. He did it in different means and different ways at different times. It was told and spoken of how Peter was the apostle to the Jews. Those things have to be understood in the church, that there is a way that God works with everything that's given. With everything that's given. That's why there was only one apostle toward the end time, and we had the kind of technology we had back in those days, because of different regions in the world, because of a different focus and how things had to be done, there had to be two apostles that were given responsibility through whom God worked on the earth at the same time. Two, if you will, specific functions. One over one area and one over another. It's a marvelous thing that we have now with technology and the ability Mr. Armstrong had through a system worldwide for one to be in charge. Rather than anything else in this kind of age would be mass confusion. That's why I was asleep. Because I came on the scene where I thought that people could come together with an Acts 15 type of attitude and yield themselves to God and all come to one agreement. But the big thing was missing was one person to make a final choice and decision in a matter. Whenever anything came up where there had to be a decision to be made. So in the beginning, we could all be of the same mind, perhaps make a same choice about a matter and be in agreement 100%. But somewhere along the line in the future, there's going to come something where someone has to make a choice. There's going to have to be someone that has that authority that God is working through, that everyone will acknowledge and respect and recognize where it comes from, that this is the way God works. And there can be nothing else. And so Mr. Armstrong learned very early on, after the 30s there, got a little farther along and realized that that form of government that they began with could not exist. We had to go through the same process. We had bylaws. And we learned very quickly what good are bylaws if people don't live by them. What good are those things if people don't live by them, if they're not filled with God's Spirit, led by God's Spirit? And so we had to go through a process in time. And we had, I think, up in Toledo area and Detroit together. We had meetings and people would come together and try to make certain financial choices and decisions, and well and good for a time there because of certain distrust that existed within the body because of what had happened in the church. But it all came down to one thing again. Someone must be in charge. It's the way God works. Anything else just caused confusion. And that's something we all become convicted of through time, that there is a way that God works. And it can't be in many different ways. That's why that one thing alone should teach us something very great as far as the world is concerned. If the world understands something about government, and they understand that there is, well, let's go on to the next section here. Ephesians chapter 4. And we will be going faster through some of the other areas. But even if we don't, so be it. Whatever God intends to give us, that's what we're going to receive. And I don't always know until we're there. Ephesians chapter 4. Very powerful what God has to say here because, again, let's just pick it up in context again, starting in verse 1. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation, in other words, the calling that you've been given, wherewith you are called, in other words, by God, with all lowliness. That's what we've been talking about. You see, it begins with a humble spirit and a humble attitude. Because of what he's getting ready to say, if it's anything else, then we're not going to get it. And we're not going to be able to grow and mature like we need to. So something needs to start here in this vocation that God has called us with. It must be done in a spirit of lowliness, a spirit, if you will, of meekness. Meekness has to do with a teachable spirit. So we're not coming in as a teacher. God is not calling us into the church to be a teacher in the beginning. We are students until God changes the condition in our lives. And as a whole within the church, it's always that way. It's always that way. The only time in one respect that it isn't is an example of Mr. Armstrong at one point in time. You know, just like the truths that were revealed and restored, it had to be through him. There couldn't be any other way. That's why things are the way they are now in the church and the way it's organized now. It's organized in exactly the same way. It really can't be any other way. With all lowliness and meekness, so humility of spirit, there's a way that God will teach us and lead us and guide us and direct us. And these principles, brethren, become more important now in what we're getting ready to head into than we have ever had in the church of God. Understanding these things are far more important. To be able to do what we talked about in the previous series about Gideon on a spiritual plane, to all be at one and going together at one and speaking the same thing, doing the same thing, God is helping us to learn that in a very profound way. He is building and molding and fashioning things within you that will actually be used in His kingdom, uniquely so. I marvel how that people have always looked down upon the last era. And yet God is going to use it in a profound way in His resurrection in the future. It truly is. With all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in agape. So these are the things that must live in our lives and dwell in us if we're to grasp the rest of where Paul is going here in Ephesians. Notice what he goes on to say. Endeavoring, working hard to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Unity isn't enough by itself. There must be that peace that exists then in that unity, in that oneness, to reflect indeed that we are of one mind and we have in that respect peace because of it, because we're at one, because we are content, we're thankful for what God has given to us. We are in agreement. There is one body, one church. And so I marvel at the world. See, we all have to address this when we're first called out of the world. One body? One spirit? How can that be if you can go out here and look in the phone book and you see all these different churches in the yellow pages? And they don't agree with each other? Even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one belief that you live by, that you act upon, that you live as far as what you believe comes from God when you understand what faith is, one faith. As Paul even talks about in another area, one gospel. If you have just one message, one truth, one baptism, one God and Father of all, one. And we look out here and we see there's a lot more than one. And what about the church that's scattered? How can it be that way? like so many believe today. There are so many out there who believe that, well, you're out there far to the right, someone else is out there far to the left, but so many of them that are still going through, you know, if they have tithing, this is what some actually say. Basically what Sardis had, maybe a little bit more. They had to at the Feast of Tabernacles give tithing, the Sabbath, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the name of the church. We're all doing something that God has given to us to do and different focus of what the work is right now, but it's all being done by God, but there's this confusion of different ways of doing it. You think, well, how confusing can that be? Why can't we all be one? Why aren't we all in agreement? So the same principles apply to us in the scattered body as it does to the world, brethren. Now, what is the truth? Is the Sabbath to be kept? And then you zero down on all the churches that keep the Sabbath. The Jews, well, they don't accept Christ. What about the Seventh-day Adventists? Well, they keep Christmas and Easter. So you just keep whittling down. And eventually that's what we all had to do who came directly out of the world. Because we learn that there is only one truth, one gospel, one faith, one thing that you can believe in, one Lord, not different gods and things taught about Christ out here that exist. It doesn't work. It's confusing. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he says, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended in the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things, or fulfill all things. So it speaks of those things that Jesus Christ did. He died. He was put into a grave. He was resurrected out of it. We're going to talk about that and some more of these points here that are brought out as we go along. That everything might be fulfilled in and through him as God's intent was through the Passover, through the Messiah and God's plan. And he gave some apostles and some prophets as a part of God's plan and God's purpose. Points out that Jesus Christ is the head of the church as God makes it clear. So it talks about in other places like in Colossians and so forth and Ephesians here as well. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And so that's the principal part of government that we've looked at within the church. Some different things were added to it for administrative reasons. Elders, preaching elders, you know, different things that were given there for people to understand an administration within a church that had grown so large. You know, but still an order of things, a way that things were to be done. And brethren, if they had only been done faithfully by everyone, how blessed we would have been. But it wasn't that way. And all this that God gave then for an order of things, apostles, prophets, evangelists, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, what we believe. Not only of what we believe, but that we live by that. That we are all living by it in the same way, and that what we're applying and living in our life toward one another and toward the world and toward God's way. In the knowledge of the Son of God, and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure and the stature, the fullness of Christ. You know, we're to follow that example, to have that mind in us that was in him, as we're told in Philippians. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You see, the more at one the church is, the more, the stronger in that respect, the order is, the government that God gives, the more we're all in tune with how God works. If we understand the way things are given in the church so that when Mr. Armstrong was moved to change something in 1974 concerning Pentecost, making it clear that it was no longer on Sunday, and he did it in his time, not in the minister, different minister's time. He did it in the time he felt like he had to do it in order to be deeply convicted of it because he didn't take it as a small thing, but a very important thing before he would do it. He wanted to be definitely right before God, so he took the time and the order the way that he had to do it because he was the one in charge. And he made a decision finally about Pentecost. Went through a process of about a year long. It's too long for some, and so they left. And then when it was made, some didn't like what was decided there and they left. Amazing, the human mind and how it works. But he made a decision about Pentecost. And if every minister and every individual in the body had been at one and understood how God worked and been in tune with government, whether it be evangelists, pastors, all the teachers, all the members in the body, as they heard different things that were given to them, and they acknowledged, I know that God's, I've proven it to myself already that God is working this way. I can see this. I can prove this. It's clear. You know, I'm moved and motivated, inspired by God's Spirit in it. Well, that's the only way it can happen anyway. You know, what an awesome thing. The more people are at one, so that someone else can't come along. See, the more at one we are and the more we are in tune with God's government and how God works, then other people can't come along like some did back then and say, oh, no. No, that's not right. It's still on Monday. We've always believed that. Now he's going back and he's going to change that at this late date. Different reasons that people came up with and to try to prove some of that. Amazing. Shows whether or not we're in unity with God, at one with God. Whether indeed some of the things in the beginning are true. Lowliness and meekness of spirit. Do we forget how God teaches us? See, there's only one answer. Either God is working this way through an individual that so much has already been revealed and continues to be revealed to the church, or he's not. And if he's not, then where did God go? And why? And if he can be proven to be somewhere else, then everybody has a responsibility. In part, that's what people, I guess, thought they were doing. But again, it all goes back to lowliness of spirit, meekness as to whether God's Spirit's working with us and whether or not we can really see things when they come along. You know, that's why I marvel at what happened at the feast this past year, because that was of God's Spirit. There is no way that so many people with so many backgrounds who have fought so many different battles out here, out of so many different groups, could come to a point in time where something of that magnitude, which I'll tell you is far greater than Pentecost, one day in Pentecost being changed, and say, it's clear, I see it, or there are things I see, and I understand, and it begins a process working that we yield to because of other things we've grasped and proven to ourselves, and we go through a process. To me, it's exciting, a part of God's Spirit. And frankly, God has brought us to that point in time so we can do some of the things we have to do to be like an army that we talked about last Sabbath and the few Sabbaths before that concerning Gideon's army. Because what is going to be asked of you by God, what you're going to be doing, you have to be deeply convicted of with all of your being, with everything to date to bring you to this point in time. That's why we're going through these things. That's why God is giving these things at this time, so we can review the things that God gave through Mr. Armstrong, first of all, to be hopefully in our own minds, to be deeply at one with that, and then the things that we've been given in the last 7+ years. And to understand the magnitude of those things so that we can have a greater boldness and confidence to go forward in what's in front of us. See? Because what I experienced in writing chapter 4, you're going to experience in life when you do some of these things and when you see some of the things that are out there that are taking place. And it carries with it a great weight and a great responsibility. It is like the example of what it gives in Revelation 10. There is that which you eat that can be sweet in its taste. And then when it gets to your stomach, it doesn't feel good. And it's hard. It's hard. And it reaches out in every fiber of your being. And we're either all at one and deeply convicted, or we're not. It's an awesome thing. But I know we will be because of what happened at the feast and because of what God continues to do and how he continues to lead, guide, and direct us. Some awesome things, brethren. We spent a lot of time going through number one here because government is probably one of the most misunderstood things that the church has ever had before it. It's one of the things that Satan seeks to pollute more than any other thing. He truly has. He fights against that with all of his being because it's so against his being, against his nature. And if he can get at you in that way, in any fashion or form, that we begin to lose sight of how God works in our life, how he teaches and molds and fashions us. If he does that in any fashion or form, he's won his battle. Anyway, we'll continue on next Sabbath with the rest of the 18 truths, or we'll continue into them. I don't know how far we'll get. I think we'll get farther than number 2, but we shall see.